To another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. Hope you're having a great day. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to take them. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 1. And we are continuing our discussion on the section dealing with really events leading up to the birth of Christ. And so we're looking at verses 39 to 55 today. And we're going to look at the interaction between Elizabeth and her cousin Mary, who's just received word that she is going to carry the Messiah, and God is going to use her to bring that child into the world. So, Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verses 39 to 55 together. Here we go. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? Lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arms, he hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we find a really interesting continuation of this story. And really what we're looking at is going to be a continued really validation of the message that God sends through those angels. And so let me give you a simple summary statement, and then we're going to look at a couple of unique, interesting observations from this passage, and then really dig into the heart of the text. Here's a summary statement. Through this record of Mary and Elizabeth's interaction, we're able to see that Jesus, the Messiah, is the focal point of human history. And that's really what this interaction is all about. It's all about reminding us that if you take everything in human history and you boil it down to what is the most significant event in all of human history, it will be the coming of God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. It's God's fulfillment of the prophecy to send a Savior, a Redeemer. But let me begin with two interesting observations about the passage. And this really isn't the main point of the text, but the truth is, this is significant when we think about some things that are believed or being taught in our day. The first thing I'd like to talk about is the preborn John the Baptist. One of the things that's really interesting about when John's birth was going to was foretold, the angel came to Zechariah and said, your wife who's been called barren is going to have a child. One of the things that the angel says is that this child will actually be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. And we don't know I can't think of any other example. I think maybe Jeremiah, there's a statement made something kind of like that. But the idea is that this child is actually going to begin pointing people to Christ even before he enters this world and is born into this world. So even as he's developing within his mother's womb, this child is actually in a position to point people to the Messiah. I want you to notice a couple things about the text, though. The first is that he's referred to as a child. So even though John had not yet been physically born, he was still viewed as a child. He was called a child. We see that he's actually aware of the things going around him. And when I say aware, I don't mean like, oh, he's kicking on his mother's womb. But the idea is that when Mary comes, this child responds when his mother says, behold, this is the mother of my Lord. And when the baby leaps in his womb, it's really an indication that he is validating, as weird as this would sound, he's actually validating the message that his mother is speaking. And this is also going back to the statement that the angel made. Well, what does this tell us? Well, this tells us that before a child is born, a child is a child. And you think you wouldn't have to make a statement like that, but if you want to understand what the Bible's view of the preborn is, then you can see in this text that God views the preborn as a child. Not a fetus, not a potential human, someone who is fully human, someone who really is a child, someone who actually has an awareness of things, even to the point that God is using this child, this preborn child, to really point people to the Messiah. This is a really amazing text of Scripture. And so I wanted to draw that out just so that we could think about that. Because I know there's a lot of discussion in our culture about whether or not a child is a child before he's born. Clearly, a child is viewed by God as a child before he's born. The second thing I'm going to mention is this. We see some interesting details about Mary. Now, there are some that believe that Mary was a sinless human, that she did not need to be saved just like every other person. And I want you to realize that this Bible, or this passage here in Luke chapter 1 really demonstrates that that viewpoint is wrong. It is not consistent with the rest of Scripture. Notice it says that Mary had faith. Why did she have faith? Because she needed to have faith. She needed to believe that the Messiah was going to come. Notice that Mary talks about this child as her Savior. It says Mary saw that God was her Savior. Why does Mary need a Savior? It's because she's a sinner like everybody else. She needs to be redeemed just like everybody else. She has to place her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who just happens to be the child that she carried for nine months in her womb. It happens to be the child that she took care of when he was a little guy, and she taught him how to walk and talk and read and write and all those kinds of things. Mary was the one who actually guided the baby, Jesus, the Messiah, through his childhood. Yet she still had to embrace him as her Savior. And when she stands at the foot of the cross and he's being crucified, and she really feels the pain and the agony of a mother watching her child die, the reality is that that was her Savior. And so this text of Scripture really indicates this. She was not a sinless woman. She was a remarkable woman, but she needed a Savior just like everybody else. Elizabeth needed a Savior, and she talks about Mary being the mother of her Lord. And we also see that Mary refers to the child as her Savior. And so these are two interesting details. They're not really the main part of the text in front of us, but they are observations we can make. But let me get to the heart of the text in front of us. Really, the heart of the text is what Mary and what Elizabeth say about the child that Mary is about to carry, the mother of the Lord. The first thing I want to say is this. In verse 47, we see that this child is the Savior. She says, "My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior." And by the way, it's not just referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, but really, it's talking about the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in Mary's salvation, in my salvation, and in your salvation. When we talk about God being the Savior, we recognize that it was the Father's plan to send the Son into the world, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, and really to establish the one and only acceptable means by which you and I, who are sinners, can be redeemed to God, forgiven, cleansed, and stand righteous in Him. And so when we talk about God being the Savior, we recognize that the Father was the one who planned redemption. The Son is the one who actually came and he executed the plan. He was born into the world, God in flesh, goes to the cross. He hangs on that cross. He bears our sins upon himself. His wrath, God's legal wrath against all the sins of humanity, are placed on Christ. And Christ is punished so that we can be forgiven. And Christ conquers death and he establishes the one and only way we can be saved. We also see that there, the Holy Spirit's role is in this as well. The Spirit is the one who gave us the Word, that gives us the promises that Christ is coming. It's the Spirit who regenerates us and gives us spiritual life when we place our faith in Christ. It's the Spirit of God who convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we're in a position to be saved from our sins. And so when we talk about the Bible referring to God as the Savior, recognize all three persons of the Godhead are involved in redemption. Specifically, she's talking about the Savior, Christ, but really all of the Godhead is involved in that. The second thing we're going to see is that in verse 48, she talks about this child being the focal point of human history. She says, all generations shall call me blessed. Now, when she says all generations, she's looking at generations before her. She's looking at generations that are, we could say, contemporary to her. And she's talking about generations that she doesn't yet know. She's talking about you and me. The fact is, every generation of believers has been looking, or was looking, or will look at this moment in human history as really when they have the opportunity to be saved. In other words, she recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for her sins, or would die for her sins, and we talk about her relationship in time to that event, she's saying that all generations are going to look to this event. They're going to look to this person. They're going to see that she's the one who brought this child into the world. And so really, this is a statement of Jesus being the center, the focal point of human history. The third detail that's important, in verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. He demonstrated his sovereignty in God's work of redemption. And so Mary is recognizing that it is God who is ultimately in control, and he is the one who's accomplishing his purposes. And she's a tool. She's a piece of the puzzle. She's part of what God is using to do that great work. The next detail I want to mention is in verse 50. She states, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The Lord Jesus Christ and his presence and his work of redemption was really about God showing compassion, mercy on those who need a Savior. And the fact is that she recognizes that the fact that there's even a story of redemption, and that she's a part of this story where she is the one carrying the Messiah into the world, it's a recognition that God is merciful. He's compassionate. He looks on the sinner and he desires them to be redeemed and cleansed and forgiven, and he wants them to be his children. And so she's talking about that. And what's interesting is in verses 51 through 54, she really states several ways where God shows his mercy and his compassion on people. In verse 51, she said, he has showed strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. She talks about how God literally deals with those who are arrogant and proud. In verse 52, he says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. She says, God looks down at those who are oppressors, and he reverses that, and he vindicates those who are the ones being the oppressed. In verse 53, she says, he's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. And Mary recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to bring satisfaction to those who are in desperation. We think about what Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Talks about those who recognize that they are morally bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will see God. She's talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who God will use to demonstrate his compassionate mercy on people. And then verse 54, she says, he hath holden up, or she's held up, his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And the fact is, throughout all of Israel's history, and we read the Old Testament, we see their failures. We see God's chastening hand and his judgment. We see the incredible pain and suffering of the nation of Israel. What do we see? God has always preserved a remnant amongst his people. He has not abandoned or forsaken his people. He's still going to use them. And what does he do? He still fulfills the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so Mary's talking about how all of those details are really little pieces that demonstrate God's compassion and his mercy. And his compassion and his mercy is ultimately shown through the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finally focus on one other thing that she says that's very, very interesting. She talks about the fact that this child is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In verse 55, she says, "He is doing this as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And what she's indicating is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. I want to remind you that God tells a man who's childless, who's married to a woman who is now well beyond the ability of physically having children, and he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and I'm going to make you a blessing." And Abraham goes, "How in the world is this possible?" And God says, "I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to give your wife a child, and you are going to be a father of many nations through Sarah in her old age." And God fulfilled that promise, and he gave Abraham a son, Isaac. And through that son, Isaac, he raises up a mighty nation, and he uses that nation to give us the Messiah. When Mary is sitting there and she is really stating these things that she's stating, she recognizes that the child that she will be carrying, the Lord Jesus Christ, is really the key to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so when we talk about Mary's statement of praise to God as she's there with her cousin Elizabeth, I want you to realize that the things that she says are just full of rich doctrine, packed with wonderful truths that are connected to the gospel and God's faithfulness to his word. I want to give you one very simple and practical thought to carry with you today as we think about the text in front of us. And here is the statement. As we enter into this Christmas season, let's remember the incarnation is really about the content of these verses. We talk about the Christmas season. We're talking about how God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the curse. He became a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when we talk about the Christmas season, we're talking about how God is going to send the Redeemer, and the Redeemer is going to fulfill the will of his Father and ultimately accomplish everything that needed to be accomplished so that we could become God's children. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. This is a wonderful text of Scripture. Let's bow together for prayer, and I hope you have a great rest of your morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word together today. Help us to dig into these truths and reflect on them throughout the day. And I pray that they would encourage us and bless us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Lord willing, we will meet again tomorrow. I hope you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.